use your time watching our service today in a way that will help you grow in your love for Him and your appreciation for God's Word. Third Presbyterian Church has been around for a long time, and it has held to and continues to hold to the truths of the Scriptures, and we hold to the classic historic Christian faith and doctrine. We'd love to have you join us some Sunday in person. We meet at 10:25 a.m. Thanks for watching. Okay, if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn in them with me to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14 in this 24th sermon in this series, working our way through the book of Acts, in a sermon series that I've called God is Energizer Bunny, still going. I'm trying to clarify that it's really the Energizer Bunny commercials that are trying to imitate God. God is the one who's still going, still accomplishing His work in the world. So we're looking at Acts chapter 14 this morning. I've called this morning's sermon the second half of the first missionary journey. So last week we looked at the first half of the first missionary journey. This morning we'll look at the second half of the first missionary journey. There are three that we'll read about in the book of Acts as we are looking really at Paul's life. I mentioned last week that Acts chapter 13 is really a turning point in the book of Acts. The first 12 chapters, not exclusively, but primarily focus on Peter and his ministry to the Jews in Jerusalem. But beginning in chapter 13, we look at primarily, again, not exclusively, but primarily Paul and his ministry away from Jerusalem to the Gentiles. And so that's what we're looking at now, is the second half of his first missionary journey. And if you've got your map handy, then what you would realize that we're talking about is an area in modern-day Turkey, the northeast corner of the Mediterranean Sea. We're talking about some coastal cities and then somewhat inland into southwest and then into south-central Asia Minor at the time, modern-day Turkey. That's the area that we're talking about, and from which I'll preach this morning. So let me pray. I'm going to do like I did last week and read the passage in the midst of the sermon rather than reading it all at one time here at the front and then working our way through the sermon. So let's pray and commit our time to the Lord. Lord, it's a simple prayer that I pray basically every week, and that is that during this time, during this sermon, You would open our eyes that we might behold wonderful things from this Your Word. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. We've all no doubt had a little bit more time lately to watch some movies, some documentaries, or to read, things like that. And one of the movies that I watched recently was one actually that we have a DVD of. It's Cinderella Man with Russell Crowe, done, I don't know, 10 or 20 years ago. I forget now. But it's one of those movies that just inspires you. It motivates you really to kind of keep on, to press on because of the storyline there. I remember another movie that we saw a few years back at the movie theater, Unbroken, about Louis Zamperini and his time in a concentration camp during World War II. And then I remember another a book that's one of the Brock household favorites. It's about Ernest Shackelford's trip to Antarctica called Endurance, which is another great book. And I don't know if you're like me, I love those books about endurance. I love the stories about persevering through difficulty and opposition, whether it be a person or the weather or whatever. I just love that kind of stuff. It motivates me, gets me fired up, it inspires me to keep on and stay at it. This passage that we look at today does something similar. And what it primarily teaches us is that much of the Christian life is about perseverance. Much of the Christian life is about enduring, staying at it, keeping at it, pressing on. I've got a friend who is an executive pastor at a large church, and he through the years, every time it would be a letter back in the day, or an email, or if it's today, a text message, he always signs it, you know, we might say sincerely or love in Christ or something like that. And he always signs his press on and then a comma in his name. That's what we're talking about when we look at Acts chapter 14. what's required and needed for us as Christians, to press on, to stay at it, persevering. That's much of what the Christian life is about. Now, I get this from both watching Paul and Barnabas' lives, which we see here, the lies that are told about them, the stoning that comes their way, the opposition that's there. And of course, we will continue to see this sort of thing as we read future chapters. So I get it from watching their lives, but I also get it from their teaching, which is summed up in verses 21 and 20, beginning of verse 21, really the second half of 21. They returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. In other words, they go around teaching that the Christian life is not always so rosy, that it is a marathon. Maybe initially there's a lot of excitement, a lot of change, but there will be tests. You will be tempted to throw in the towel. You'll be tempted to quit. We may think that we would never do that. We may think that we display in our character an array of virtues and beliefs, but we oftentimes don't really know what they are, and we don't really understand our character until they're put to the test. You know, there's the man who goes to war thinking himself brave until the bullets start to fly. Or there's the man who thinks himself faithful to his wife until the flirtation starts. Suffering, difficulty, opposition, these things put us to the test, and they reveal what's deep within us and our character. And what I'm charging you with, reminding you of, I believe, is what Paul would have been reminding the early Christians there in Asia Minor, that the Christian life is in many ways about enduring, persevering, staying at it. So in this passage, let me mention three things that will tempt us to quit. Number one, misrepresentation. Being misrepresented. That will cause us to it'll be a test of our faith. It'll be something that will tempt us to lose our resolve. Misrepresentation. Now what you've got here is Paul and Barnabas with the opposition in Iconium, and their enemies misrepresent them. Let's read verses 1 through 7. Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of His grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe's, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. And there they continued to preach the gospel. Verse 2, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds. That word poison there is from the Greek word akakasan, which means to injure. So they harmed them, particularly would have harmed their reputation. They would have told lies about Paul and Barnabas. I don't know if you're this way, but for me, in many ways, you can talk bad about my character, and no matter what you're saying, there's going to be a kernel of truth there. You can say that Brock character is not very loving. You know, there's some truth there. You could say that maybe I don't connect well with people relationally, and you know, there's some truth there. But when you say something about me that's a lie, that really drives me. That's what makes my blood pressure go up. When you say something that's just completely false, when you misrepresent me, like what was happening here with Paul and Barnabas. You know, when you say, "Well, Michael said this, and I didn't say that," or when you say he didn't say that when I did. Again, you can spot a weakness in my character all day long, but don't misrepresent me. And what happens is, when you are misrepresented, it can just exasperate you. It can just It just takes out all the energy in your sails to know that people are saying lies. Makes you want to just walk away, want to throw in the towel. I remember in one church, one person would say, one of the churches where I've served, one person would say, well, per Michael, blah, 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 we can do this or we can do that. Or Michael said we can do this. And I would sometimes think, wait a second, that's not what I want. I didn't say that. But someone was always kind of leaning on the pastor and he approved this or whatever. That misrepresentation, it can just take the wind out of your sails. It can bring up some of the worst in you. So when you see that, and then when it happens over and over, and as we'll see here with Paul and Barnabas, when it happens for years, it can even make you question God's sovereignty and goodness. I mean, think about it. In this passage, and even reflecting on last week, wouldn't Paul and Barnabas have been tempted to ask God the question, Lord, why are you allowing this injustice to happen? So misrepresentation will test our faith and resolve. Secondly, misunderstanding. Misunderstanding will test our faith and resolve. So after Iconium, they travel a little bit northward. East. Yeah, they travel east to Lystra. And we pick up there in verse 6. They learned of it. Paul and Barnabas learned about this plan to have them stoned and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. And there they continued to preach the gospel. Now at Lystra there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking. And Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lycaonian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker, and the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways, yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your heart with food and gladness." Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifices to them. Now, after the healing, they misunderstood who Paul and Barnabas were. And one resource that I read this week noted the following couple things here. Inscriptions were discovered in that area that indicate Zeus and Hermes were worshipped as patron deities by the people of that region. And according to a local legend, which the Roman poet Ovid preserved in one of his works, the two gods, Zeus and Hermes, disguised as mortal men, sought hospitality in place after place in that area, but were repeatedly rebuffed. The gods punished all who had refused to extend them hospitality. Finally, they were welcomed by an aged couple, Philemon and Bacchus, who, poor as they were, treated them generously. Of course, they were unaware of the true identity of their guests. Later, the gods rewarded the old couple handsomely. So it's understandable in light of this local legend that rang in their ears for many years that the people, as soon as they thought the gods were disguised as mortal men again, it's understandable that they would want to make sure that they didn't treat them rudely. And so they're doing what the people would have naturally happened. But in the process of that, they missed the message of Jesus. They misunderstood what Paul and Barnabas were saying and certainly misunderstood who Paul and Barnabas were. That misunderstanding, again, it can just frustrate you that here you are working hard to try to get the gospel to them, and they're totally blind to it. I remember a number of years ago, I knew a Muslim lady who expressed some interest in Christianity, and so I gave her a book, and it explained really the differences between Islam and Christianity. And her response was, "Hey, I read that book, and you know what I realized? Islam and Christianity are really the exact same thing." I remember thinking, wait, how could you have gotten that from that book? You know, I mean, you work hard for the Lord, and yet people are blind. It can just wear you out. We need perseverance. John Piper has said, "I have never heard anyone say the really deep lessons of life have come through times of ease and comfort. The deep things of life in God are discovered and magnified while persevering." So, misunderstanding, misrepresentation, these things will test our faith and resolve. And then third, also, mistreatment will test our faith and test our resolve. Mistreatment. So, Paul and Barnabas, they were followed from Iconium to Lystra. And we pick up in verse 19, "But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city." So some people say that Paul really died and he was resurrected. Others say, well, no, he was nearly dead. Even if that was the case, just nearly dead, it was still somewhat miraculous in the way the Lord raised him up, and then he was taken away to Derbe for safety and to preach the gospel, which you read about in verse 20, the second part of verse 20 and then 21. "And on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe." Mistreatment will test our faith and resolve. You know, It's highly unlikely that in modern times, and especially in the United States, that you will be stoned for what you believe. But you may be targeted for abuse in some way. Maybe you're a high school student and you're not going to participate in the immorality of the crowd, and so you get bumped out of being in the popular group. Or maybe you're an employee who refuses to falsify the financial ledger, and so you lose your job. Or maybe you're a Christian baker who refuses to make a birthday cake for the neo-Nazi who wants "kill all Jews" written out on his birthday cake, and so then you have to spend millions on lawyer fees and court. Mistreatment. Here's Paul and Barnabas following their calling, the leading of the Lord, and it hurts. Physically, I mean, can you imagine the headache Paul had? So it's hurting physically, no doubt, but even emotionally or spiritually. Lord, this is what we get for following you. This is what life is going to consist of. All this opposition, stoning, all these people who are running us out of town. And as we are going to see, as we continue, Lord willing, our way through the book of Acts, we're going to see this again and again and again. Misrepresentation, misunderstanding, mistreatment. This stuff will drive you crazy. It'll exasperate you. We must persevere. We need the ability to persevere. We need the Holy Spirit to fill us that we might endure and stay at it when we want to throw in a towel. Eugene Peterson once said, "Killing the opposition is the way a beast solves its problems. It is not ours. Ours is endurance and faith." So we need to persevere, which is why we read what we read in verses 21 to 23, which I read earlier. I'll read again. "When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch." So you get this? They're retracing their steps. Here we are in the state of Alabama. It'd be like, say, starting in Huntsville and then stopping in Cullman and then Birmingham and then Montgomery and then Evergreen and then Mobile, and then you come back and you visit Evergreen and Montgomery and Birmingham and Coleman and Huntsville. They retrace their steps. Verse 22, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So they retraced their steps, and what do they say? Or what do? They strengthen the souls of the disciples, which I'm not sure how they did that. The Bible doesn't give us clarity on that. But what it does teach us is that the souls of disciples, and we're disciples, our souls need to be strengthened. So they're strengthening the souls of the disciples. They are encouraging them to continue in the faith, which again, I'm not exactly sure how they encourage them to continue in the faith, but I do know this. Throwing in the towel, being exasperated, frustrated with the Lord is easy to do. Quitting is always easy. It's always within reach for us. We all know too well how easy it is to give up. And then they were saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Which that's just plain perspective. That's giving perspective to the situation, to how we live as Christians. It is so easy for us as Christians to have unrealistic expectations about the Christian life. Now my personal opinion is that part of the reason God allows misrepresentation and misunderstanding and mistreatment is because it forces us to dig deep. To dig deep into the Lord, into our trust of the Lord. And when we dig deep, we discover things. It's when we dig deep that we discover what's really there. I was just one of the little projects I've been working on around the house lately. In our backyard next to the driveway, we've got two mortared brick, just they only come up about a foot tall out of the ground in the corner of the driveway, and right on the other side of it is a drain that leads to a pipe that takes the water down underneath the neighbor's backyard and so forth. And so I've been trying to figure out why are these, there must be another drain here or something. And so I took a shovel and went to work, and there's nothing there except old Pepsi bottles from the 70s probably, and just trash in this hole. And I'm thinking, I keep going deeper and deeper. Surely there's a reason why somebody took the time to mortar a couple of a foot high, two foot long brick wall things. Why? I still can't figure it out. Maybe some civil engineer will give me a call this afternoon and say, I'll tell you what it is, Michael. I don't know. But so far, just filled it back up. I didn't put the Pepsi bottles back in there, but I filled it up with dirt and other things. So, you know, it's when you dig that you realize what's there. And that's what happens through tribulations and misrepresentation and misunderstanding and so forth. It causes us to see what's really there. It's been said that in America, what matters most is the results you produce. But in Jesus, what matters most is the type of person you're becoming. And the reality is you really haven't persevered until you get tired of doing what you thought was persevering. Or maybe another way to say it is, perseverance is the hard work you do after getting tired of doing the hard work you already did. Perseverance is the hard work you do after getting tired of doing the hard work you already did. Persevering, it forms Christ in you. And some would say it forms Christ in you better than almost anything else. You know, it's interesting to see the timeline here. On their first visit through, they shared the gospel. They talked about justification, how to become a Christian. On their retracing of their steps, and this isn't just a couple of days, some months would have passed. It's, most scholars estimate that they spent anywhere between 18 months and 3 years on this first missionary journey. So they were there a long time in these different cities. And so as they're making their way back, they're not telling the believers how to become a Christian. They've already become a Christian. So they're not talking about justification. They're talking about sanctification, how you live the Christian life. And what are they saying? They're strengthening their souls. They're encouraging them to continue in the faith, telling them that it's through tribulations that we enter the kingdom of God. So no doubt that was the need of the hour, because the spiritual honeymoon was over. you know, the new converts were probably thinking things like, wait a second, God, I thought you were supposed to make my life better, make everything good for me. And certainly he does. I mean, the man who was healed, his life was much better. And we all know as Christians that while your circumstances may not become perfect, when you are united to Christ, there enters into your life a richness and a depth and a new love and patience and perspective with which nothing can compare. But at the same time, God is not just a lucky rabbit's foot or a vending machine who just dispenses out good things to deserving people. And so Barnabas and Paul clarify that as they visit their churches on their way back. Final little thought here. How do we then persevere? Number one, know yourself. Meaning, know what God has done. Remember what God has done in your life. Look at verses 24 and following. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. Again, they're just retracing their steps. You can read about the first time they went there in the first part of Acts chapter 13. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. Remember that God had called them to this work? It was the Lord's leading. And so when you're tempted to despair, remember what God has done. Remember that He's saved you. Remember that He's answered your prayers. How when you wandered from God, your life turns bad really quickly, but then when you turn to Him, there's this new peace and joy again. So know yourself. And then second, know God's people. Verses 27 and 28 read, and when they had arrived, now this is back at Antioch, and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how He had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles, and they remained no little time with the disciples. They get back with the Lord's people there in Antioch. You know, these days we're reading a lot about essential businesses and essential vocations and callings and things like that. Being a part of a church fellowship is essential. So know yourself, know God's people, be with God's people. There are going to be times in life when you're not going to want to worship, when you're not going to want to pray, when you're not going to want to sing. If you will stay connected to the body of Christ during those times, others will carry you, others will pray for you, others will sing for you, and they will lift your spirits and enable you to persevere. So know yourself, your calling, what God's done. Know God's people. Be connected to that essential business, that essential work. And then finally, know the gospel, which is that God demonstrates His own love towards us, and that while we are yet weak and unable to persevere and quick to throw in the towel, Christ died for us. I think it's interesting to look back on verses 11 and 12. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lycaonia, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes. I mentioned that legend that they believed there, that they had about the supernatural. Tolkien, who wrote The Lord of the Rings and The Hobbit, he wrote an essay one time describing what makes a good story. And he was saying that every culture has its legends, every culture has its fairy tale type stories, and those things capture our hearts, capture our imaginations. And he said that all people want to be able to get outside of time altogether, escape death, hold communion with non-human beings, find a perfect love that will never leave them, and see the good triumph over evil. That's what all cultures, all people want. And Tim Keller points out in talking about this how these things that we want, they're a memory trace of the Garden of Eden, of ultimate reality. Because you think about it, originally we were talking to non-humans. Originally we did have a love that would never leave us. Originally, we did live outside of time and death. And originally, we didn't even have to think about the idea of good triumphing over evil because there was no evil. And so we know deep down that world is ultimate reality. And today we're very rationalistic, very materialistic, in a material sense, not just that I like fancy cars or whatever, but we're very rationalistic, a very pragmatic society. And yet, if you think about it, we're still obsessed with these sorts of things. How popular these movies are, the Harry Potter books, and the science fiction stuff, Star Wars, and of course the Tolkien movies and Narnia series books and movies. Deep down, we know that that world is ultimate reality. This world in which we live is not ultimate reality. Now, the secularists would say this is all there is to it. You die and then you rot. That's it. But in Jesus, God did come to us in human form. He does enable us to escape death and hell. Through Christ, we do have a relationship with non-human beings, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, some of the angels. In Christ, we never lose the love relationship. And in the resurrection, we see the ultimate triumph of good over evil. So Jesus Christ is the God who came down in human form. And He came down to establish ultimate reality for us. Perhaps you're listening today and you need to repent of neglecting this Jesus to whom you owe your life. I encourage you to do that even now as we pray together. Lord, please enable us to remember that this world isn't ultimate reality. That there is a greater world. There is a new world, new heavens, new earth that awaits us in Christ Jesus. Lord, cause us to persevere to that end, to endure, to stay at it, to remember the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, that might guide us the way that we think about life on this side of heaven. Lord, we love You. We thank You for the Holy Spirit. Thank You, Holy Spirit, for changing our hearts and changing our minds. Lord, enable us to leave this time being together in Your Word, persevering with new joy, remembering the Lord Jesus who pursued us and persevered through every difficulty that we might know You. Amen.